And I'd like to read to you now the chapter, or the part of scripture that Alistair is going to preach on this morning. For the coming 3 weeks, Alistair hopes to preach on the second letter of Peter. So that's for the rest of this month of June, and then in July I will be preaching and returning to the Old Testament and do a number of sermons on the first book of Samuel. But for the coming 3 weeks, then, we hope to work through to Peter. And I'll read to you chapter 1. Simon Peter, and servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard His voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Alistair.
Well, let me say that this has been one of the most difficult chapters of the Bible that I've ever had to preach on. I've agreed to do 3 talks on 2 Peter at a conference later in the year. So if you think that there's anything that I need to improve on how this goes, let me know afterwards. Read 2 Peter for yourself. Have a good think about what you think it says, and it'd be nice to have some discussions about it together. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is as relevant today for us as it was at the time that it was written. And we pray, please, that you would help us now come to understand it, and having understood it, to then be obedient to it. Amen. We bought our daughter a bike for her 5th birthday in March of this year. And as I see her struggling to find her balance on the bike, I'm reminded of the time when I first learnt to ride. I was about 7, I think, a bit older than Rose. And I had borrowed a friend's bike at the West Launceston Primary School, which is where I went to primary school. I took this bike up a slight slope, swung my legs over, and then allowed gravity to do the rest. I wobbled around all over the place for a while with the handlebars doing this. But after an hour or so, I'd learnt to ride a bike, and I was pedalling around the basketball courts. And I remember the thing that made all the difference as I was learning to ride the bike was that if I stopped, then I would fall over. Gravity won the day when I stopped. But if I kept pedalling, then it would be fine. I needed to keep moving. And that's really the message of 2 Peter. If you stop, you will fall over. If you keep pedalling, you'll be fine. Now, Peter's not telling us how to ride a bike, clearly. I'm not even sure bikes were around in about 64 AD when he wrote his letter. But I'm using that analogy because he's talking about our faith as a Christian. We're always to be growing in our faith and moving. If we don't, if we stop growing, then we fall over. Well, I know we've just had a look at the first chapter, but turn with me in your Bibles to the end of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Because there, Peter tells us why he wrote his letter. He gives us his purpose for writing the letter. And have a look at verse 17. There are 2 commands that he's giving us there from verse 17. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard." Command number 1. "Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." That's the first thing. Be on your guard against teachers who are lurking around and tempting people away from Jesus with their dodgy theology. You need to be alert, but not alarmed, he's saying. Be on your guard against these dodgy teachers, and we'll look at them next week. He reserves some terrible language for these teachers. The second thing, have a look at verse 18 of chapter 3. This is the second thing we're to do. "But," he says, "grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." We're told to grow, to keep growing, to keep pedalling. Be on your guard, he says, and grow. And these are the things that I'll keep coming back to as we look at these chapters over the next few weeks. Flick back to chapter 1 and we'll look from verse 1. And the first thing we can see is obvious. It's a letter from Simon Peter, the same fisherman we met in Luke's Gospel a few months ago on the shores of Lake Galilee, who chucked in his job and became a follower, a servant of Jesus. But he's more than a humble servant. Can you see? He's a powerful apostle. He's been personally sent by the risen Lord Jesus with the message of salvation, the message of the cross. And because of that, because of who Simon Peter is, that means we need to read this letter very carefully. We need to take what he's saying in these 3 chapters seriously. You should be here over the next 3 weeks to hear what he has to say to you. This letter is important for us all to hear, not because Peter is a big name in the history of the church, and there you will find great difficulty in getting a name bigger than Peter in the history of the church. But that's not why we're to listen to it. It's because Peter has been sent by Jesus with a message for you from the very heart of God. That's why. When Peter speaks through these words in our Bible, God is speaking. So that's what we can learn from the first few words about the author of the letter. But what can we know about the people he wrote to? Who was his intended audience? Who had their names on the envelope of this letter? Well, it was to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Well, does that help? Who are these people who've received this precious faith? Can we possibly know who they are? Well, the answer is yes. We can, actually. And you know who these people are. They're sitting beside you. They're sitting in front of you. They're sitting behind you. They are people who trust in Jesus. That's who this letter's to. And if that's you, then realise that what Peter is saying here is that your faith is as precious as his own and of all the apostles. Just think about that for a minute. Peter was a personal friend of Jesus. He'd spent hours chatting with him about the things of God. He'd seen him commit miracle after miracle. Verse 16 tells us that Peter hadn't just made up these stories about Jesus. He'd been an eyewitness to his majesty. He was there on the mountain when Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became iridescent white. He heard the voice from heaven come down and speak of Jesus, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we know that Peter was an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he saw him face to face following his resurrection. This Peter is one of the greatest of all the greats that you can read about in the Bible. But what he's saying here in verse 2 is that your name is on the envelope. If you have faith in Jesus, if you have been a Christian for only 10 minutes, even if to you your faith seems spluttering and weak, like a candle in a drafty door, even if you sinned dreadfully last night and you feel absolutely awful about it, then know this. Because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus, because he is the one who is giving you this gift of faith, then God looks at your faith and God looks at Peter's faith and he doesn't see the slightest bit of difference. God is not into mates' rates. There's no preferential treatment. He is wonderfully gracious and impartial. Jesus is the only way to God for absolutely everybody. He is your Saviour and your Lord, just as he was for Peter. And verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I find that verse an incredible encouragement, actually, because it's telling me that Jesus has given me absolutely everything that I need in order to live a life of godliness. Everything we need, we have in Jesus. The gospel is all that you need. Being a common garden variety Christian means you've got everything you need in order to live a godly life. And I find that quite comforting, terrifically encouraging. But I find it condemning as well, actually. It has an edge to it, perhaps, that we mightn't see upon first reading of it. because it tells us that if we're not living a godly life, then it's not God's fault. We can't blame God if we struggle with lying or pornography or gambling or drinking or gossip. It's not his fault. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, how do we gain access to this divine power? How do we have this godliness? How do we get it? Well, we get it through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And that means if you don't know Jesus, then you'll never be able to live a godly life. So do you know him? Or maybe you just know about him? You see, if you're a student here, if you're someone who has parents who come to the church, it's not enough for you that your parents know Jesus. It won't help you if Jesus is nothing more than just a friend of the family. He needs to be your friend. You need to know him. And you're not going to get to know him just by reading your Bible, or just by coming to church, or just by going to youth group, or just by attending a Christian school, or even just by singing songs about him. You do not get to know him through those things, even though those things are very good. You need to do more than just do those things. It's not enough to know Jesus in the same way that you might know maths or English or computing. You need to know Jesus in a personal way, like the way you know your best friend or your wife. That's the knowledge that Peter says you need. If you know him as your friend, then you'll have everything you need for life and godliness. And then have a look at verse 4 and see what happens next. You'll become a participant in the divine nature. Now, to me, this statement is one of the most staggering statements in the whole Bible. Peter is telling us that Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God so that we may escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. How? By participating in the divine nature. And to tell you the truth, I feel completely inadequate to explain that verse. I've spent the last 2 years at Bible college mulling over what that means and thinking it through and its implications and what it's all about. And it is a mystery of the most profound kind. And the more I think of it, the more I just want to sit down and put my hand over my mouth and stand back in awe of it. I become a participant in the divine nature. Well, it won't help if I just sit down now and stand back and have a look at the verse, because that won't advance us anywhere. So I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that if you know Jesus, then you have been joined to God. You have been united to Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. That's what it means to participate in the divine nature. It means that through God's divine power, which is working in you and on you and through you, you are being transformed and restored into the image of God, which was lost in the garden at the fall. And because of that transformation, because of our participation in the divine nature, we will escape the penalty and the power of corrupting sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to become perfect. That would mean that what Peter goes on to say in verse 5 wouldn't make any sense at all. But we can know that we've been saved from our past evil desires, And we can know that we're being saved from our present evil desires because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we can be sure that in the future we will escape completely the corruption of the world. So because of this, because Jesus has given us all the resources we need, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another great from church history, not in the same vein as Simon Peter, but another great nonetheless, is John Calvin. And he said this. He says, "We are made right with God by faith alone. But faith is never alone. We are made right with God by faith alone. But faith is never alone." And what he means by that is this, that it is only faith which can save us and make us right with God. But when we do have faith in Jesus, faith will not be the only thing we have. Faith will never be alone. And that's what Peter's saying here in verses 5 to 7. He's sort of describing a spiritual building. Faith is the foundation. On top of that, we have built goodness and knowledge and self-control, not in any particular order. This isn't some special order. He's just giving us a list. Self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness, and perched on top in full view of everyone, including the world, is love. But if the foundation crumbles away, if our faith goes, the whole building will collapse into a big heap of rubble. Now, I've made it sound like this building can be put up quickly, a bit like the extension that's going on at the back here. A couple of strong young lads, a bit of patience and some hard work, and it's all done before you know it. But all of these things that Peter is writing about here are in the present tense. They are ongoing. It's as though this building will never be finished. I've got a friend who's a DIY guy, and it seems every time I go around to his place, there's something new that's been built onto his house. You got any friends like that? I go around and before you know it, he's got a second story on that wasn't there last week. Or he's got a shed out the back that's tripled in size. The kitchen's moved to where the bathroom used to be. And because of this, the building never really looks finished. There's always beams hanging out somewhere. There's always a work in progress. There's always something on the go. This building's never finished. And that's what Peter's writing about here in verse 8. If you possess these qualities, what does he say? In increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the list there in verse 7, and I'd thought about going through the list and explaining each one, but I know some of you got work to go to tomorrow. So I think I'll leave that for now. But you have a look at them. They are self-explanatory. They are virtues and qualities that those of us who trust in Jesus cherish and strive towards having. These are things that we really want to work hard at. Not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it. We want to be effective and productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But verse 9, if you don't want to, if you're not interested in growing in these things, then it's because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. In fact, Peter says you've become nearsighted, even blind. You're ignoring the cross. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. So if, Christian, you are slipping back, into old sinful habits, whatever they may be, and you'll know what they are, if you find yourself slipping back into old sinful habits, it's because, deep down, you don't value knowing Jesus. So snap out of it today, if that's you. Get back on your bike and keep pedaling. Remember Jesus. Tell a friend today that you are struggling in this area in your life. Tell this friend that you want them to read the Bible with you regularly and to pray with you and to pray for you. Tell someone, enlist someone to help you, to put their hand on the seat again, just to help steady you. And if you can't find someone, then come and see me and I'll tee you up with someone without any problem at all. It is too urgent a thing to put off till next week. Do something about it today. And in time, you will come to know again that your sins have been forgiven. You'll come to know again that you've been saved by faith alone. And you'll come to know again that faith is never alone. And then you'll begin to grow in godliness. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is heavy going, and that we've covered a lot of territory, but at this point, I just want to say to you, you need to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I know you're listening carefully, but listen very carefully here, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about this verse. What Peter is not saying is that it's up to us to stay saved. All right, he's not saying that. He's not saying that Jesus saves us and then forgets about us and realises when it's too late that we've wandered off again and have become unsaved. He's not saying that. He's not saying that eternal life is intermittent, a bit like a bad radio or television sort of connection. It sort of comes and goes. Eternal life does not come and go. He's already told us that Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What Peter is saying is this: the test for whether your faith is genuine is whether you are prepared to make costly life changes because of it, or whether you think sin and judgment is irrelevant and that you can live how you like. The test for whether your faith is genuine is whether you're prepared to make costly life changes because of your faith, or whether, on the other hand, you think that sin and judgment is irrelevant and that you can live how you like. That's what he's saying. If you do these things, if you're prepared to make costly life changes on the basis of your faith, then you're making your calling and election sure. And verse 11 contains a wonderful promise for you. It says you can look forward to a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The language here is that of a deafening roar from an Olympic crowd as the hometown hero enters the stadium in first place at the end of the marathon. And that's what Peter's telling us should spur us on to keep following Jesus. And that was the message that Peter wasn't going to stop preaching for anyone, verse 12. He was going to keep reminding his readers, even though they already knew it. He wanted to make sure that the gospel never got crowded out by other busy things in the lives of their readers. He knew that he would soon shuffle off his mortal coil and leave the tent of his body to be with Jesus. But verse 15, that wasn't going to stop him. He would make every effort to see that after his departure, his readers would always be able to remember these things. And the question for us today is, have we remembered these things? Do you remember these things? Do you remember that Jesus' divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness? Do you remember to read the Bible, which is a light shining in this dark world, so that you can know Jesus personally, in a relational way? Do you remember that you are a participant in the divine nature, that you've been joined to God, and that you have a wonderful future hope? Do you remember that? Do you remember that you've been saved by faith alone, but that faith is never alone? Do you remember these things? Or has Peter written his letter in vain? Well, I hope you do remember these things, because verse 19 tells us that a day is coming. A day when what we now know about Jesus only in our hearts will be as plain and as obvious as the morning star. Every morning, Henry wakes up at about 5:30. And I get up with him just about every morning, and it's pitch black dark. And we go through to the back room, and about 6 o'clock the paper's been delivered. So I do the frosty sort of barefoot shuffle out to get the paper. And on mornings like today, when it's as clear, you can look up in the sky and see the morning star here that Peter's talking about. I can see it as clear as anything. There is a day coming when we will see Jesus as clear as that. As clear as the morning star. So remember these things. Don't stop. Don't fall over. Be on your guard against people who tell you it doesn't matter. And keep growing. Because one day we will see Jesus with our own eyes. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, help us, please, to remember these things. Help us to know that you have given us in Jesus everything we need for life and godliness. And help us, please, to make every effort to be men and women, boys and girls, who want to know Jesus and only Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.